I want to introduce you to a woman named Jessica. Jessica is kind of an ordinary woman, not churched, not Christian, just an ordinary woman. A therapist meets Jessica for the first time. A good communicator, Jessica quickly unpacks why she's there. Nearly all therapy or counseling is sought because something hurts. And Jessica is no different. She says she's been depressed lately a bit. And she lists three reasons why. First, her job. She doesn't like it. As she says, her coworkers are both difficult and dull. Moreover, her boss can be emotionally unpredictable and has made the work situation more stressful lately. She wonders if she should change her job or maybe even her field. Secondly, the thrill of being single and free has gradually faded, and she's increasingly discontent with her lack of marital prospects. She complains to the therapist that all the good men are taken, and rarely does she meet a male peer whom she could imagine marrying and raising a couple of children with. She's on guard because her dad left the family when she was 9 years old. But she doesn't know if this has made her too suspicious of men. Thirdly and finally, she's noticed a decline in her self-esteem, she says. It's not signs of aging that bother her, not yet, but she knows that will intensify in time. But her pool of friends has undeniably shrunk. And a former best friend was so bold as to tell Jessica everything wrong with her. Formerly brimming with confidence, Jessica finds herself retreating from some social situations, including meeting new people. A better job, a good man, stronger self-esteem. These are three things that have brought her to therapy and her bit of depression. Well, what if we said what Jessica really needs is salvation? Does that sound right? Do you think it would sound right to her? We can understand why she wants a better life on several fronts. She's probably not thinking of salvation as something she needs. It's true that sometimes we don't know what we truly need. You can go to a doctor with something that hurts over here, and the doctor does a scan and finds out something else is quite wrong at a deeper level. We don't always know. And same thing for other areas of life. We have a good friend or maybe a parent who can put their finger right on the problem, something you weren't aware of. Could she need salvation? She might ask, salvation from what? That's a good question. We'll come back to that. Salvation from what? We're in a series called The Number One, which is 6 weeks, and this is week 5. As we're looking at the number one, there are some things in life that are so important, so unique, that there's only one of them. And this is a great way to simplify your life on the essentials, the most important things, with all the noise, all the challenges, all the regrets, all the people making demands upon you, to reduce things to the most important things. And there are some things that they're so important, there's only one of them. They're utterly unique. And we started with God himself. There's only one God, capital G. And Moses learned that he is holy. Take off your shoes, your sandals, Moses. He's infinite. And he's personal. The holy, infinite, personal God. Just one. And then we learn that there's only one creature made in his image. that is one creation made in his image, and it's humanity. It's actually us, which is a high, high thing, an honor. He's crowned us with honor and glory. Psalm 8 says, given us dominion, stewardship. But as we also learned last week, we've turned away. This is the human tendency to turn away from him, keeping him at arm's length, if not worse. This problem we call sin. Today, I want to talk about salvation. Our last two sermons, we turn to salvation. So one God, one humanity made in his image. And now we're going to get to, in the last 2 weeks, something in between us. This might be surprising. One Savior who is a mediator. Holy God, sinful humanity, and in between. A Savior. One mediator. Here's what I want to do. I want to go to Exodus. And we're going to learn about saved from what, Jessica asked. Saved from external problems, and then we'll go internal problems, and then we'll go eternal problems. Saved externally, internally, eternally. And we start with externally in Exodus chapter 3. And you can turn to that if you want. Exodus 3, we'll start reading at verse 9. And really, I'm picking up where I left off at the burning bush a number of weeks ago. Moses learned about God, and now he'll learn some more starting at verse 9. This is on page 46 if you're using one of our black Bibles here. Saved from external problems. Sometimes people are our problems, or other external problems or threats, and that will be the case here. Verse 9. And now, this is the Lord speaking. Behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. They're slaves in Egypt at this point. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, the king, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God, he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. And we talked about that last time, the eternality of God. He always exists. Down to verse 17. I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. 10 plagues there. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is military salvation. This is political salvation. This is, you could say, financial salvation. You won't come out poor, even though you're slaves. You'll be given gold and silver by your neighbors. This is the example, the big example in the Old Testament of God saving his people, saving them from an external threat that is very, very real. This is just what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. I'll be on your side, Abraham. If any people group give you problems, I'll support you. I'll help you. I'll save you. This is part of God's salvation history. And this one is saving from an external threat. Let's go number two, though, from the external to the internal. External enemies are real, and God takes them seriously. He knows people hurt people. He knows you might be oppressed. But is that everything? The temptation is for us to blame everything on everyone else. Israel can't do that, as we find out in the very next chapter, as the bad signs begin to rack up of something internally wrong with Israel and, like us, something internally wrong with us. Here's what I mean. The Exodus happens. They're saved from Egypt. Then, chapter 15, after the celebratory song, we hear this. Immediately, people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" All right, they're thirsty, but they're grumbling. This doesn't sound good. Next chapter, chapter 16, it gets worse. "Would that we had died." These are Israelites complaining. "We wish that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." What? "When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." This is not simply, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we ask the Lord for help. This is a dark blame game. Blaming Moses, but then sometimes it's very clear they're blaming God. "You brought us out here to kill us." And they romanticize the meat pots and the other places you see, the leeks and the onions. They romanticize slavery back in Egypt. Some of you might know the Keith Green song, "So you want to go back to Egypt." A real insight there that we can romanticize things like that. Well, then very next chapter 17. "Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" You want to kill us, don't you? You ever think, if I just saw great miracles, I'd never doubt, I would believe, I'd trust the Lord forever. They saw great miracles. And then the blaming began. Internal problems, saved externally from the Egyptian enslaving force. But now, as they wander out of Egypt, something's going on inside of them. And something we talked about last week, this problem within us, the sin problem. You know, I can relate to this in my own coming to the Lord. It was my senior year of high school. Some of you have heard of this. And I had a very difficult time, and I was definitely mistreated by peers pretty badly my senior year. And so I saw this external problem, and it was real. And then I don't remember everything that happened, but I remember at some point, then I started to sense, what about internally? What am I part of the problem, right? Am I part of the problem? And that's really what the Lord was working on me when I came to know him, is, yes, I'm part of the problem too. There's something internally, not just externally, that I need to be saved from. What's the solution? Now here, we talked about sin. Now let's get to the solution, and it's surprising. Israel has a sin problem. What's the solution in Exodus itself? It's the emergence of a mediator. You have the holy God who saved them from Egypt and now is upset at their grumbling, complaining, blaming. And you have Israel, representing, I think, all of humanity, including us. And what God introduces is someone in the middle, a mediator. Turn to Exodus 32. And we will see Moses, the mediator, and how effective he is. Verse 7, Exodus 32, 7. Here's where the sin climaxes in the desert. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves," this will sound familiar, "they have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it." And then listen to what they said. "And said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" We talked last week about sin, which starts not honoring God as God. You might honor God as a co-pilot. You might honor God as a bigger version of the U.S. president. But our responsibility is to honor God as God and thank him. And Paul says that's where really sin starts. We see technicolor sins later. But that's the sinfulness of us at root. And then it corrupts worship. And that's what you're seeing here. Grumbling towards God, not trusting him, not being thankful. And now you see it corrupting worship. They make a golden calf and they say, "That's it. That's the thing." Or "Those are the gods." You can make it plural or singular here. "That got us out of Egypt." How about that? How hard that must be for God to hear. "The works of our hands. Look, that's our God. Brought us up out of Egypt." Every once in a while I hear of broken-hearted adult parents with an adult child who's wayward, and that adult child says, "You never did anything for me. Everything I have, I did on my own." And adult parents might think to themselves, "Yeah, but who changed your diapers?" The pain here of creating a God and giving credit to the Exodus to that God. All right, let me keep reading. 32, verse 9, God, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, obstinate, hard.'" Now here comes the shocker. "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." This is why you got to read the Bible on your own. You might say, "I never heard that in church before." Glad we're reading it today, but there's a lot of stuff that we don't get to always. This is the wrath of God. It's not an imperfection, it's a perfection. And we'll be really glad for it because God is holy. That means he's working towards a future where there is no sin. Nothing to make one tear shed. That's good news. But you see that means there's a holy wrath here. "Moses, get away from them. I want to destroy them and make you into a great nation." Here comes Moses, the mediator. Listen to how he stands in the gap and what he says. Verse 11. With this internal problem, they're sinners, Moses. Listen to what he says. "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand?'" They're your people. "Why should the Egyptians say," notice his argument, "why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?'" You hear what the Egyptians will say? It'll spread to the other nations. They'll think that you're a bad God. "Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." And now next argument, God remember your promises. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Notice Moses does not say, hey, they're having a bad day, Lord. They'll be better tomorrow. They're just a little hangry. He doesn't appeal to their goodness. Verse 14. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. The mediator, Moses, it works. He works. It, what he says? Holy God up here, sinful man up here, Moses is placed in between. He intercedes and it works. The Lord's anger is turned away. This should be a little surprising. You might say, why does it work? Well, you could flip over if you wanted to see a fuller explanation. In chapter 34. In chapter 34, verse 17. Moses makes a different, 33:17. Moses makes a different request, but listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses, you asked something. I'll do it. Because you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. As he'll say elsewhere, I talk to you like a person talks to someone else, person to person. A mediator whom God respects and loves. That actually is what we need. That is actually what God has given Israel. In Moses, and then through prophets, priests, and kings. Three different types of mediators, and in your notes, I give you examples of prophets. They speak the word of the Lord. Priests, they intercede, offering sacrifices. And kings, they rule on behalf of God, protecting the people. I give you three examples of those mediators, prophets, priests, and kings, working well. As the Lord has intended. And then I give you three scripture references where they don't work well. There's false prophets. There are priests who fail to do their duties and even extort the people. And then, of course, there's many kings who fail and use their power as a way to enrich their own pockets and so forth. When I was a new believer and read the Old Testament for the first time, this surprised me, right? Why is God, the God who knows all things, why does he institute a mediator like Moses and prophets, priests, and kings, and they actually work sometimes and do mediate successfully? What's God doing? And now I want to move on to the eternal. So from the external salvation to internal salvation, which means there's sin to be forgiven, sin to be dealt with, and God appoints a mediator or mediators. And then we get to the New Testament, the eternal. And finally, our theme verse of really this whole series. I'm finally unveiling it in the fifth sermon. Not very smart. But 1 Timothy 2:5. Listen to this. For there is one God, number one. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God, humans down here, and one mediator. And he's a man, he's a human, just like the prophets, priests, and kings, and Moses. One mediator. Now you might say, well, I thought there was a bunch of mediators in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings. But ultimately and finally, there's only one. for this eternal forgiveness of sins, the eternal salvation, even from our external enemies in the next life. All the things that we need to be saved for eternally, there's one mediator who mediates those blessings. Remember the baptism? One of the three times God the Father speaks from heaven in the New Testament. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Just like he says to Moses, I know you by name. It's even better with Jesus, the Son of God. In him I am well pleased. This is the mediator, that I will give him all that he asks. This is where we want to be found, in the mediator, Jesus Christ. I give you some more scriptures in the notes I don't have time for, about how Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. All that mediatorial stuff pointed to him. But I want to point out a different failure of Moses to make a point here on how Jesus is a mediator. All right. End of chapter 32 of Exodus. This is our last passage. End of 32, verse 3. Listen to how Moses was a mediator, but not completely. The next day, Moses said to the people, 32:30, this is after the golden calf, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses, the mediator, you've sinned horribly with this golden calf. I'm going to go up there. I'm the mediator. I'm going up to the holy mountain, Mount Sinai, and I'm going to try to make atonement. What's he going to do to make it right? Listen to what happens. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. No covering it up. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, please forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. If you can't forgive Israel, I'm offering myself instead. Please blot me out of the land of the living. Blot me out of your book. I offer myself as a substitute for Israel, for your people. And God rejects this offer. Verse 33. But the Lord said to Moses, who has ever sinned against me, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, you lead the people. Moses, you've asked too much. I think he asked out of godly motivation. But you asked too much. You cannot be the substitute for this people. That is where your mediatorial efforts must end. Moses too is a sinner. Moses too is an ordinary human. You can't do this, Moses. And of course, that's where Jesus fulfills this, that he is the one who offers himself in our place, blotted out of the book, if you will, from the land of the living. You see, he could do that because he's fully God. So here's the Old Testament giving us this picture, this model again and again and again. Holy God up here, sinful man up here. What's the solution? We don't have just external problems. We have internal problems. And God says, a mediator, Moses, prophet, priest, and king. They're humans, and they will somehow mediate between God and man. And it's just surprising. Why does God need this? To turn away his anger. Why does he need this? And he's giving us a model, which makes a whole lot of sense when Jesus comes. And now that mediator isn't just an ordinary human. He is human. But he's also God. He's also sinless. He's also God incarnate, God's own son. All those things. and he's able to pay for our sin. He's able to be that innocent sacrifice. He doesn't die for his own sin. He dies for our sin. As we covered last week, he was made to be sin. And so this whole mediatorial thing makes sense. It's how we're saved, and the one in which God is well pleased, the innocent one, fully God, fully human, one Savior, one mediator. Now may the God of peace, listen to what Hebrews says. Now that may the God of peace, who through the blood of what covenant? Who through the blood of the eternal covenant, from the external to the internal, to now we're talking about eternal solutions to our sin, forgiveness through Christ, eternal life, eternal protection, all these things we need. Now may the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We end with Jessica. How does all this help Jessica? She wants a better boss to get married. She wants stronger self-esteem. Three desires for her life. They're not necessarily clearly, you know, bad, at least to my eyes. But if we have a skilled Christian counselor, she might scratch the surface beyond these desires for the good life and reveal other deeper things to Jessica. She does need to be saved. Deeper needs. Things of her own heart before a holy God. She needs salvation. Now, I don't know. Does she need a better boss? Should she change her job? I don't know. Maybe she'll find that she's part of the problem at work. Maybe, maybe not. How about wanting to get married? I don't know what the Lord has in store for her. Some people, the Lord calls to singleness. Some he calls to getting married. I don't know. How about better self-esteem? I don't know. She might find out that that's not so important after she finds out how much God esteems her in Christ, loving her. But these are three small things compared to the big thing of salvation, even from our own sins, our own internal problems. And we will be saved eternally from everything that haunts us, whether the devil, whether our neighbor, whether our boss, whether our sin, even the anger of God, saved from it all through the eternal blood of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd be with us now. I invite the elders to come forward here. We pray you'd be with us now as we turn to the supper. And we remember this, the blood of the eternal covenant. We'll say this cup for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, would you remind us of the great salvation won for us at Calvary? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.